contest. A contest. And we have read of the people of Israel that were gathered there on Mount Carmel the first time that Elijah speaks to them and says, "Why are you halting between two opinions?" They say nothing. They are indifferent to the word of the Lord that's coming to them from the prophet of the Lord. When the prophet suggests a contest, then they perk up. Yes, they're ready to see a sign from heaven, and they said, "It is well spoken." It is only at the end of our pericope, when the fire of God descends upon the altar, that God gives them, restores to them the faith that is necessary that they may see Jehovah. He is the God. Jehovah, He is the God. So we have, boys and girls, a contest between Jehovah and Baal. We have a contest between one man, Elijah, and the 450 prophets of Baal. We have a contest in our lives between Christ and Mammon. Who will we serve? We have before us in our pericope reformation of this schismatic group, the 10 tribes, or a further decline in apostasy. Elijah, whose name means Jehovah is God, stands all alone there on Mount Carmel as a witness to God's truth. Oh yes, there are 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal, as he finds out later on when he is despairing under the juniper tree. And there are at least 100 prophets still alive, by 50s, hid in a cage. But there was no word of God for almost 3 years since Elijah spoke to Ahab. Only the voice of this prophet silenced when he was put in an out-of-the-way place, and now he comes again to God's people. But always what we find in this pericope and others is that the church is but a small remnant. The church of Jesus Christ is never in the majority. The wicked are always strong, as we sang, and we are weak. Shall there be redemption? Shall there be reformation in those 10 tribes, who at their very formation, you will remember, said, "What have we, the house of David?" Those 10 tribes were schismatics. They left the worship at the temple to worship first golden calves and now to worship Baal and the other gods around them. A contest. The people maybe came to Mount Carmel thinking it'd be a contest about water. Who will give us that rain again after these 3.5 years? But it's not a contest about rain or water. It's a contest about fire. Why fire? Well, because Baal was the god of the sun. And Ashtaroth, who was related to Baal like a wife, was the goddess of fertility. Well, they hadn't seen much of fertility at all, but they surely did experience the sun, didn't they? For we read in Scripture that the sky was like brass and the earth became like iron. But a contest of fire. You call the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Why by fire? Because we find with the Lord that fire is the evidence of divine presence and holiness. What do we read in Exodus chapter 3? When the Lord came to Moses, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he, that is Moses, looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. So fire is evidence of God's presence and God's holiness. But fire is also the symbol of God's sin-hating wrath. Draw your attention to Mark. We read in Mark 9, verse 43 and following, If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off, for it's better for thee to enter into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Yes, fire is an evidence of God's sin-hating wrath. Think, boys and girls, of that fire and hail that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah when they had filled up their cup of iniquity. Or think of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Eli, when they offered strange worship to the Lord and the fire of the Lord came down and destroyed them. And later on, that fire came down again upon Korah and those who followed him. A symbol of God's sin-hating wrath. But fire is also a sign of God's acceptance of an appointed and substitutionary sacrifice. Going back again to the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24. This is after God has given His commands of how He's to be worshipped in the tabernacle. And there came a fire out before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and they fell on their faces. And that is the same fire of God that came down from heaven on this, on the altar therein when Solomon had built and dedicated his temple to the Lord, a sign of God's acceptance of an appointed and substitutionary sacrifice. And we're going to get back to that. We know from Acts chapter 2 that fire is a symbol of the descent of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit came down upon the 120 in the upper room as of tongues of fire. The Holy Spirit. And it is by fire that God will deal with the unbeliever when the Savior returns in a flaming fire. He takes vengeance upon them that know not God nor obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians. We read there in chapter 1, And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction and from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Oh, may the pulpits today not be afraid to talk about the fire of the Lord, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. So there's going to be a contest with fire. So what do we see there on Mount Carmel? If one stands on Mount Carmel, one sees there on the west the Mediterranean Sea. On the east, one sees the very fertile valley with a river running through it. And looking up north, one can see Mount Tabor and even the mountains of Lebanon with the clouds around them. But as Elijah stood there, a lone prophet, over against the 450 prophets of Baal, one looked around and all one saw was barrenness. Barrenness. For the Lord had closed up the skies and there was no rain or dew for 3.5 years. One prophet over against the 450. What we have in our text is, first of all, a remnant theology. Listen to Elijah as he speaks unto the people. He says, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. You are many. I'm alone. And beloved, that is still true of the church today. God has a small little remnant, and the wicked are only increasing in number. The church is like a booth in a cucumber field. Second of all, we have here in Elijah a concrete example of the calling of the church in every age to stand against all apostasy. It is the same calling that in respect to the spirit of Antichrist which fills the world today. Who is God? It's not a matter of human opinion. It's a matter of revealed truth. God's word, and there can be no compromise, no halting between the two, Christ and Mammon. And we have the God who answers by fire. 2 Peter 3 verse 10, the earth and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. So let's look at the altar of the prophets of Baal. Let's look at the altar to Jehovah, and then let's look at the response of the people. An altar is built. That is a coming to God in worship. But we do not read here of the 450 prophets building an altar. Why not? Because there on Mount Carmel, and that is why the contest takes place there, there was the altar of Baal whom they were serving. There had been an altar to Jehovah there earlier, before the temple was built. But because of neglect and apostasy, that altar was in ruins. So there was that impressive altar to Baal. And the wicked, they are many. Elijah had told Ahab, I want the 450 prophets of Baal, and I want the 400 prophets of the Ashtaroth who sit at Jezebel's table. I want them both there. Obviously, weak Ahab could not convince his wife, that wicked woman, to give all the prophets. She allowed the 450 to go, so there they stand there. They cut up their bullock, and they lay it on wood. And now their God must answer with fire. And the people respond, this is good. This is exciting. What's going to take place? When is the fire going to come down? Eager they are for a sign from heaven. Much as the wicked generation in Jesus' day, who also said, show us a sign from heaven. Jesus had been busy for 3 years doing miracles in their midst and teaching them. And yet they challenge him and they say, show us a sign from heaven. And you will remember that Jesus said to them, there will be no sign given to this evil generation except the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. Boys and girls, remember Jonah. Thrown out of the ship by his shipmates so that the sea would calm down. And for 3 days and three nights he was in the belly of a fish. And after 3 days, the Lord caused the fish to spit him up on dry ground. And like Jonah, then the Lord Jesus would be down in the ground by his death on the cross. But on resurrection day, he would come again. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. For 6-7 hours, they cried out to their God. No one can say that the worship of these prophets, the worship of an idol, is without zeal or enthusiasm. Look around the world today. Down in Singapore where they've got the Hindu gods, oh, there is enthusiasm and there is zeal as they try to avert the wrath of their God. 6 hours. From 9 o'clock in the morning until noon, and then from noon until 3 o'clock midday, they prayed, they called, they prophesied. And then in verse 27, they're only halfway done. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God, either he is talking or he is pursuing or he is in a journey or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. What sarcasm? Normally, sarcasm has no place in your and my life. We should not be sarcastic. But why is the prophet here so sarcastic, mocking these people? And the answer is because of his contempt of those who were deceiving the flock of God. For Elijah sees these 10 tribes, as schismatic and apostate as they are, as the people of God, and it is the leaders who are responsible for leading them into that sin. And he has contempt for them, whether it be Ahab, or whether it be the prophets of Baal, or even the prophets of the Ashtaroth. Contempt for those leaders, instead of leading the people to the one true God, are scattering the flock. And do not be surprised at all at his mocking them. For from Psalm 2, we know that God laughs at them. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord will have them in derision. And then he will speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Yes, God laughs at the ridiculous depths of depravity of men filling up their cups of iniquity. 6 hours. And we read that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Verse 29. What proof that the people had there once again, that what are the idols of men's hands? They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have hands, but they cannot reach out and help. These idols are no better than the foolish men that make them. None answered. He that sitteth in the heavens will laugh. There lies the sacrifice to Baal unconsumed. No God to save, no answer to prayers, no communion with God. Oh, they could make their gods, their golden calves, or their wooden or stone idols with smiles on their faces, and they could dance around them, and the smile of their God would always be upon them. Their God is not concerned with the affairs of men. He will allow thousands of sins to take place. That's exactly what they want. And there burns no sacrifice for them to take away the wrath of the one true God. There is no sacrifice for them. Let's turn from that altar to Baal with its bullock still there whole upon the wood. Elijah says, come near to me, people, and they all come near. In the inner ring, those 450 prophets, they're going to see what Elijah has up his sleeve, and the people surrounding him, thousands of them. And we read that Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord. The altar that had been neglected to the Lord, he repaired. And how does he do it? He takes 12 stones and builds an altar. Now, boys and girls, why 12 stones? Because Elijah looks at the church not by the evidence of his eyes, but by faith. There were the 12 tribes of Judah. Yes, it's true that 10 of those tribes were schismatic. They left the house of David. But God still sees them as His God and as His people. And Elijah sees them then as the church of God. The altar is built, and then the wood is put upon it. The bullock is killed and cut to pieces, exactly as commanded in Leviticus. For God's worship must be done according as God has prescribed. We have prescribed worship in our churches, don't we? You see, the worship of the Israel at that time under Ahab was really will worship. We're going to decide what God we worship, and we're going to decide how we worship. And so you have those 450 prophets cutting themselves with knives and lances till the blood flowed from them. They got all hyper and excited. And there is still worship today that gets all hyper and excited, doing all kinds of things in the worship service to try to draw people to church. Whether it be a song sing, or whether it be dramas put on, or women dancing in front of the audience, or stories being told, that's called will worship. And God wants nothing of it. God has a prescribed worship for His people. And so Elijah carefully lays out the altar as prescribed, the 12 stones, and puts the sacrifice upon it. But now the strange thing. He calls for them to bring 4 barrels of water that had already been drawn, probably from the Mediterranean Sea. 4 barrels, and pour it over the sacrifice and over the wood. And the 4 barrels were poured out. The people must have wondered, what kind of a nut is this? I mean, if you want to burn a fire in your fireplace, you don't let your wood stand out in the rain all the time and then try to burn it. It's soaked. How does he expect this to somehow burn up? But that's not enough. A second time, 4 more barrels of water, and there they come, and they pour it over the sacrifice, and the water is running down and even into the trench around it. What's he going to do? And a third time, 4 more barrels full of water, and pour it over that sacrifice, and now even the trench is filled with water. Everything is soaked. Twelve barrels of water. Because of the sins that cling to God's people there in that crowd. So filthy. They need to be washed. And now listen to the prayer of Elijah. While the prophets of Baal hollered and screamed and called and prayed for 6 to 7 hours, the prayer of Elijah, verse 36 and verse 37, can be read in 30 seconds. The prayers to Jehovah don't have to be long, like a congregational prayer. They can be brief and to the point. He said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel. Notice that immediately in his prayer he is addressing the covenant God. And that's why he has 12 stones in that altar. It is to the 12 sons of Jacob that God forms his church. May they know that covenant God. They who are faithless and fickle in their affections, God is sovereign and God is faithful. Second of all, may they know that I am thy servant and that I have done all these things at thy word. Oh, Ahab hated, and probably the people of Israel hated Elijah, that troublemaker. 3.5 years, no rain or dew, so that the cattle perished. They're probably, the widows starved also. There was death in the land. May they know that I am the servant of God, and no, it wasn't my prayer that really did it. That's the means, but it's Jehovah that shut up the rain and the dew as he had proclaimed earlier through his prophets. And it's only the Lord who again can bring that rain. And it is only the Lord who has Elijah going through this contest to see, to show the people who is God. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God. Oh, Elijah is jealous for the glory of Jehovah God. Does that fire burn in you and me? And fourthly, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. All the sermons of Elijah would not avail anything for this group. And the sermons today would not avail one thing unless Jehovah God turns the heart of men and women and children to Himself. It's by grace alone that we are saved, through faith alone. The heart has to be turned by God. A very simple and short prayer. Yes. There must be that altar burning. That altar has to burn before they can receive any blessings. For a long time, that altar was neglected. And look what happened to those 10 tribes. What happened to the church, not only in Israel, later on in Judah. And let me bring that back to you and me. Is the altar burning in your homes? I'm talking about the family altar. Fathers and mothers, are you reading the Scriptures and having devotions with your children and explaining what God is saying to us? Because if, as that altar was neglected in Israel, that is the altar to Jehovah, if the altar is neglected in our homes, in our families, we can expect that same drought, spiritual drought, in our lives. Elijah prays, and the fire descends. And that fire is the very holiness of God. It is the presence of God. It is the sin-hating wrath of God. It is the fire of God's holiness that accepts the offering that has been presented by faith. And that fire comes down upon the sacrifice instead of these unholy people, apostatized people, schismatic people. Instead of that wrath of God upon these disobedient of His church, it comes down upon the sacrifice. And it consumed not only the bullock that was set thereon, and it consumed not only the wood underneath the sacrifice, but it consumed the very stones of the altars and the dust around it and licked up all the water. Oh, how the fire of God came from heaven. The God that answereth by fire, let Him be God. Why, you ask, perhaps? It was a terrible thing that the altar to the Lord on Mount Carmel was neglected and fell into disrepair. Why are those stones also burned up so that there's no altar there anymore? Well, remember that this is after the temple was built. And remember what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman who asked Jesus, where shall we worship? The Jews say Jerusalem, and we say here in Samaria. And Jesus correctly points out in the Old Testament dispensation, yes, Jerusalem is the place, that is where the altar is, that's where the holy place is, that is where Jehovah rests between the wings of the cherubim of the mercy seat. But after the Old Testament, no, there's not a place, one locale. But God is worshipped, who is a spirit, and He is worshipped by spirit and in truth. God is here in our midst this evening again. And wherever God gathers His church in various places. Do you see that fire coming down from heaven? What a sight that must have been. Was it like a lightning bolt coming down? But then they would have said, oh, that's the lightning for maybe the rain that comes afterwards. It was obvious. The God who sends fire down is God alone. And what a glorious picture we have then in our pericope of Jesus Christ. Do you see Him? Do you see Him there on the cross? What a barren time that was for the church. They chose Barabbas instead of Jesus. And they said, crucify Him. And the wrath of God for their sins came down upon His own Son there on the cross. And He descended into hell. Because Jesus had prayed, didn't He, even when He was on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. judgment and mercy. The God that answers with fire. If one does not have this substitutionary atonement by Jesus' blood alone, that fire of God's wrath will fall upon them in this life and in the life to come. A fire that cannot be quenched. But oh, wonderful mercy. Wonderful mercy to those in whom God works in their hearts, turning them from their sins to Himself in faith and in love and in obedience. The wrath of God is averted and we receive His loving kindness day and night. What is the response of the people? Beloved, the response is a response of faith. This fickle people that indifferently, first of all, in verse 23, didn't answer Him, how long halt you between the two gods? This people that are anxious for a contest to see a sign from heaven. Oh, listen to them now. Jehovah! Jehovah! He is God! Jehovah is God! Verse 39. Yes, this fickle people respond when they see a sign from heaven. It was by the word of the prophet and the sign that was performed through this prophet that God works a saving faith. And all the credit goes to God. These men and women of Israel that had been deluded by their leaders for so long make a beautiful confession with their lips. But it is a response not only of faith, but it is also a response of obedience. For Elijah says, doesn't he, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. Can you see that scene? Remember, he had told them to come near him, the prophets of Baal, making sure that this prophet Elijah did somehow put fire underneath his altar. And as they watched and as the fire came down, they're still in the center of the group with the thousands of Israel around. There's no way of escape. This was all planned beforehand, I'm sure by our God, given details to Elijah. And faith and obedience now flow together. And they are required of God's people. They take those prophets, not one of them escape. They take him down to the river Kishon, and they are all slain there. They are slain there. It is in the way of faith and obedience that the blessings will be received. There will be showers of blessings, and that's in the next pericope of Scripture. It is in the way of faith and obedience that blessings will be experienced. Now, let me dot my I's and cross my T's so no one gets it wrong here tonight. The cause for blessings come to them is the altar, isn't it? The cause for the blessings is that instead of them, this sacrifice was acceptable to God. The blood of that animal that flowed and was accepted by God by fire. Faith and obedience are not a condition of salvation, but it is the fruit of God-worked salvation. God's wrath does not rest on them, because it was going to rest upon the one to whom the bullock looked forward to. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. As that bullock was put upon that wood, Christ Jesus was hung upon that tree of Calvary. And God's wrath was poured out for Him for those 6 long hours. He died for us. In the way of faith and obedience, God pours out His blessings like rain upon the thirsty ground. And the Lord is praised, because as Elijah put it in his prayer, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God and that Thou hast turned their heart back again." He is only the servant. It's not Elijah that has some kind of tricks up his sleeve or has a wonder power work in himself. This is Jehovah God in His love and mercy for His church. Backslidden, schismatic apostasy. The Lord is praised. Do you hear God's people? Jehovah, He is God. Jehovah, He is God. Oh, don't get me wrong. There were representatives of all 10 tribes of Israel there. It doesn't mean that they're all saved and Elijah is going to be underneath a juniper tree later on. But inside of the Church of Jesus Christ, there is that remnant. God keeps a remnant for Himself. He works repentance. He works faith. And He gives us the will to do of His pleasure. What we see there is reformation in the midst of apostasy. And beloved, there is that need for continued reformation as long as this church remains in this world. How easy we are swayed with leaders or with others in the world to follow their ways, to choose mammon rather than God. May there be that reformation where God, by His Word, changes hearts and directs lives for His glory. And you and I say, we're here tonight. And we are approved in God's sight because He is the covenant-keeping God who gave His own Son for our salvation. All praise to God, Jehovah. He is God. Amen.